Welcome a number of visitors here this morning. I hope you've enjoyed our gathering so far. I trust you won't walk out in the middle of the next bit. I'd like to talk this morning about, what I want to talk about this morning. It kind of changed in the middle of the meeting, and as I was thinking of what we were singing, I wrote it down. You thought I was messaging somebody, but I was just struck by one of the songs that we were singing. We were singing, "Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for." Now, those are big words, aren't they, that we were singing. "Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place." I'd like to talk a bit this morning about really welcoming, what it means to really make the Holy Spirit welcome. So he comes more into our lives and more into our church. We do want him to flood this place and fill the atmosphere. If he really flooded this place and filled the atmosphere, it might be that we might wish we hadn't prayed that prayer. Because the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he does things like convict of sin, and he shines light into our hearts, as well as love. "And your glory, God, is what our hearts long for." I think for most of us here today, probably that is what we want, don't we? We long for God's glory. So let's pray, shall we? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the gift of Jesus. We thank you that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us, to shed his own perfect and precious blood, that we might be forgiven, that we might be forever with you in eternity. We thank you, Father, that you give us all grace, that you give us everything that we need for life and godliness. Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts and lives with wonderful fruit. For the gifts of your Holy Spirit, too, to help us to do the work that you have called us to. Father, we pray today, would you give us eye salve? Would you give us eye ointment? Would you put something on our eyes that helps us to see? Father, may we see you more today. May we see our own hearts better today in the light of your glory. And could you open up your word to us, we pray. Amen. Thank you. I'd like to go back this morning to 700 years before the birth of Jesus, roughly 700 years. And this was a man that Paul has been talking about over the weeks, Isaiah, which I've really loved these talks that he's given. But I want to start there, 700 years before Jesus came. And here was the prophet Isaiah. Now, the prophet Isaiah was very good at seeing. In the Bible, a prophet is often called a seer. And the reason they're called a seer, a seer, is because they see. And Isaiah saw into the near future. He saw the captivity of Israel that was coming into Babylon. He saw their rescue from captivity. He saw the birth of Jesus. And he even saw the death of Jesus in Isaiah 53 in probably more detail than any other place in the Bible. He saw the death of Jesus, amazingly. And he saw the kingdom of Jesus coming, and he even saw heaven and eternity. He was an amazing seer. But as well as seeing things, he was also a hearer. As he was there, 700 BC, as a prophet, he was listening for something. And he could hear something. He didn't just hear what was there then. He could hear over 700 years. He was hearing something. He was listening to a voice. And this is what he said. "Listen," he said, it's the voice of someone shouting. And they were shouting about preparing the way for Jesus. The voice that they were hearing, that he was hearing, was the voice of John the Baptist. I want to talk about how we, about this message of John the Baptist, and how the message that Isaiah told us was, it was a message to prepare the way for Jesus. And in our lives, what does that mean? Well, every morning, I want my heart to be prepared for Jesus. I want Jesus in my life every day. Do you want that? Do you want to experience his joy, his peace, his love, his power? How wonderful this morning as we were singing that song. More love. Yes, please, Lord. More power. Yes, please. There used to be a church many years ago in Islington that had the old old CND sign outside, the old ban the bomb thing. And the slogan that used to go with that was nuclear power, no thanks. But this vicar had crossed it out and he'd put Jesus power, yes please. Well, we really need that. The Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. If we have this morning no sense of need of more of God's love and more of his power, there's something wrong. There's really something wrong. If we are satisfied with what we have, we should have a holy dissatisfaction asking God for more power and more love. The Bible says he gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And for those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, he gives it to them. There was another prophet 400 years before John the Baptist, and he was Malachi. And incredibly, this man Malachi, I don't know why in the Old Testament all the prophets had beards. Perhaps that's why everybody's growing beards these days. Perhaps I should grow a beard as well. Malachi, there he is. John the Baptist, 400 years before, he was the last prophet of the Old Testament. And things had got very silent. In fact, interestingly enough, his last prophecy was about John the Baptist. Jesus equated John the Baptist to Elijah. He said, if you would, he has already come. And the Bible said of Jesus, and he was talking about John the Baptist. So Malachi, in the last chapter of the Old Testament, he said, look, I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. And so right there, 400 years before, and then silence, 400 years. No voice of a prophet in Israel. Certainly no recorded voice of a prophet. There was this incredible silence. Now, you know, that would be like going back to the English Civil War. That would be before the Great Fire of London. That would be before Guy Fawkes. That's a long time to be without God's voice. Generations went by and there had been no voice of God, and yet God had left them with a hope of something greater coming. I have that in my heart, a hope for something greater coming. In this land, we've seen a number of great awakenings of God's power and God's love released into our community, bringing many people to come to know Jesus. And I personally long and pray for more of that. But they waited 400 years, so they were very, very hungry. And they hadn't forgotten. Amazingly, the Jewish religion was carrying on. The priesthood, the sacrifices went up. The Pharisees kept on going. And there were a few hungry people that were waiting for the kingdom of God, praying and fasting every day and seeking him in the temple. They hadn't lost their hunger. And yet, I can so easily lose that hunger, so easily. I could have it one day and it's gone the next. But I pray that we will be those that are poor in spirit, that will have more of the kingdom of God. What was the message of Isaiah? Not the message of Isaiah. What did Isaiah say was the message of John the Baptist? And this is what I want to talk about this morning. Clear the way, he shouted. Clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. The message was, I want you to prepare a road, a pathway, a way in the wilderness, because God is coming. It's true that Jesus was coming anyway. But yet the message was still there, that whether Jesus came or not, that he still wanted them to prepare a way. Because God was interested in all the individual people in Israel, and he wanted to prepare their hearts for his coming. Because not everybody received Jesus gladly. Most of the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't, although interestingly, after the day of Pentecost, it says that many of the Pharisees became followers of Jesus, amazingly. It's true that he was coming, but John wanted the individual people to prepare a way for the Messiah to visit their hearts and lives when he came. Now, a few, Pete or Lily, could you just switch off all the lights? Fantastic. And then switch them on again afterwards. Some of you, this will be the second time you've seen this, but when I saw this on television, this advert for the RSPB, which is the Royal Society for the Prevention, for the protection of birds, there's a message in here for us, and it's my message this morning. So think about the slogan at the, look out for the slogan at the end of this little video.
If there's no home for nature, there will be no. Free guide. Text HOMES to 84010. RSPB. Giving
nature. Thank you, Phil. Thanks, Lily. Who can tell me what was the slogan? If you build it, they will come. If you build it, they will come. And that was the message of John the Baptist. There was another man called Smith Wigglesworth, a very famous early 20th century English Pentecostal preacher who had a remarkable gift of healing, but he was a wonderful evangelist. And he often said, the Holy Spirit will only come where there is a place prepared for him. So when we're singing, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here, this is what I'm getting at this morning. How welcome is the Holy Spirit in our hearts? It says that he gives his Spirit to those who thirst for him. It says in the Old Testament, I will pour out my Spirit on him who is thirsty. That's a condition of the Holy Spirit coming. There must be a desire. There must be a thirst. Is there a heart that is thirsty for him? He believed, as I also believe, that if we will prepare our hearts for Jesus, we will experience him in our lives. The message of John the Baptist, make a straight way through the wasteland for our God. Now, at the time of John the Baptist and Jesus, they knew what straight roads were all about. That is a Roman road there. Who's been on a Roman road in England? Those of you that have been out of London, there quite a lot of them, the Fossway, Ermine Street, all these different Roman roads. And one thing they've got in common is they are straight. And it kind of chimes with the message of Isaiah. The valleys will be filled. That is a Roman aqueduct in Spain somewhere. And how incredible. What a construction. You see, valleys were nothing to the Romans. They just built right over them. Now, actually, in Isaiah's prophecy, they filled up the valley. But the message is the same. We don't let the valleys get in the way. God wants to fill the valleys to make that way go forward. And we'll talk about the imagery in a moment. The mountains and hills made level. Again, the Romans were pretty mighty people, but they weren't so mighty that they could pull down a mountain. So they just dug through. And this is a mountain in Italy, and that's a Roman road that has been dug straight through the mountain. And they employed anybody that they could find, the local people, slaves, their own soldiers. They all set to work because they knew they must have these straight roads in order to conquer the world. And it meant that the soldiers could move very fast along those roads and extend the dominion of the Romans. The curves will be straightened. That's a Roman road somewhere in the West Country, I think, actually. And look at that. Now, these days, you'd need planning permission, wouldn't you, Bob? And you'd have to go round the villages and round some old tree, and it would be a very bendy road, but not the Romans. Straight through. They just cut straight through. And then the fourth thing that Isaiah talked about was to make the rough places smooth. There were no boulders strewn around the Roman roads. There were no big potholes, unlike some of the roads in Camden. They filled them because they didn't want the soldiers tripping up or being hindered in their movements. So what does this imagery mean? First of all, the valleys will be filled. What does it mean that God wants to fill our valleys so that the straight road can go ahead? I believe that everybody is born with a God-shaped hole. Everybody. All my family, all my friends, there's something inside, there's a kind of emptiness inside that people will fill with something. And it's a God-shaped hole. We are body, we are soul, we are spirit. And the spiritual part will only ever be satisfied by the knowledge of God himself. And yet we look to fill it with other things. Isaiah prophesied, actually it was Jeremiah that prophesied, and he said, I've got these two things I've got against you, Israel. Two things. Number one, you have forsaken the fountain of living waters. And secondly, you've built cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, a cistern, in case you're wondering, is just a massive, great underground pot that the water flowed into, and they kept it. They kept the water in there. Probably sometimes not very nice water, a bit stagnant. Nothing like the fountains, because there's nothing like Jesus, is there? There's nothing that satisfies our hearts like he does. When I was 17 and the day I became a Christian, I realized I had found what I was looking for. And I drank of a water that satisfied me so deeply and yet keeps me thirsting for more. And the complaint, God's complaint here through Isaiah, is that we fill that hole with other things. What do we fill it with? We fill it with entertainment. We fill it with people. We fill it with activity. We fill it with good things like our family and our work. We just load it up because there's an emptiness inside. It's not that there's anything wrong with that, but the balance is that God wants to get hold of all those things. And he wants to make sure that we have time for him, and exclusive time, not when we're doing something else, but time just for him, or we will never be satisfied. Secondly, and the mountains and the hills will be made level. Now, what is this? I don't know. I'm just giving my own interpretation of these things, but I believe to me this speaks of my things in my life. This is all the things that I build up with my name as their stamp over them. A good example of this is another prophecy that there was in the prophet Isaiah of Lucifer. Lucifer, of course, is another name for the devil. There's this incredible description of him. Isaiah 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. And it goes on and describes what Lucifer is like. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I, myself, and me all the way through. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And the devil's wish was to make himself like God. He wanted to be worshipped like God. He wanted to be in control like God. And there's something of that in me. I want to be higher. I want to be more important. I want people to do what I want them to do. I go on holiday. I want to do my activity for the day. We're having a picnic. Don't forget to take what I want. It's the I thing. I'm trying to make it practical, really, because every day we're confronted by the I thing. What do I want? It ruins marriages. It spoils families. It causes nations to be set against one another. It's called selfishness when we exalt our things above God's things. And God wants to pull that mountain down in our lives so that we say, God, what do you want? What would you like? How would you like me to spend my money? Actually, it's your money. How would you like me to spend your money? How would you like me to spend your time? It's your time. It's not my career. It's your career. What do you want me to do with my life? Thirdly, the curves will be straightened. What does this mean? The curves will be straightened. That's that straight road going up the hill. What are the curvy things in our lives? When I was, before I was a Christian, age 1 to 17, perhaps not 1 to 17, but predominantly 13 to 17, I was quite a liar, actually, to give it the correct word. I was very economical with the truth, and anything that suited me, then I would bend the truth round so that it was to my advantage. I didn't have much of a conscience, and I was at a boarding school, which is a bit of a jungle, and self-survival was the name of the game. And so I learnt, I was a professional liar. I had a list of excuses that I could give the teachers why I hadn't done the work. I could talk myself out of anything that I'd done. If something had gone missing, I used to find some way. Even if I was found out, I'd find some way around it. And when I became a Christian, an amazing thing happened. I stopped being a liar in one day. That whole lying thing just seemed to just go out of my life. But that isn't to say that I never lie. I've lied since then. When I've been under pressure to say something that is to my disadvantage, then I'll find a way, maybe draw some half-truth out that puts me in a good light. And so actually this thing of deception is something that still is in our life. Maybe you actually have a problem with lying full stop, but it could be that we're just full of self-deception. You know, one big manifestation of this is that we think that we are okay with God. I'm fine as a Christian. And then one day we're walking along and we see somebody who's on fire for God. We see someone who wants to tell everybody about Jesus. We see the next person in the meeting and they're so lost in wonder, love and praise and the worship. I think, oh God, that's not me. But the self-deception was that actually I was fine. So we need the light of the Holy Spirit continually to bring truth to our hearts. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And if we are truthful and we are honest, we will find God. I was in a situation one day where got involved in a situation where we were talking to a therapist. I didn't really believe in therapy at the time. And the brand of therapy was cognitive behavioral therapy, which is essentially based on truth. It's actually getting you to face, part of it is getting you to face up to truth. And you know, it was incredible. As we faced some of the truths that we were faced with in this situation, it was a wonderful thing. It was a refreshing thing. Yes, of course. Yes, that's right. Yes, I did behave that way. That's me. And God is just like that. And freedom comes through truth in all sorts of different ways. And then it says the rough places will be made smooth. What does that mean? The rough places. To me, this is love. This is love. I can be very rough with my words. And normally on Sunday morning, I've got my Christian face on, and I can try very hard for 2 or 3 hours, and you might go away thinking, what a lovely person. Hopefully, that's the intention. And then I get back home, and somebody in the family has done something or left something, and maybe I'm not quite so nice, and I speak roughly. Or maybe like me sometimes in the morning, you wake up, and you thought it would be Mr. Happy, but it's Mr. Grumpy who leaps out of bed. Snap, 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 snap. Get back into bed, Nick. You need a quiet time. But you see, we don't have these things in ourselves, do we? So we have to go to God. And the wonderful thing is that the fruit of the Spirit starts with love, sacrificial love, patience, kindness. Oh God, I need kindness. I need patience, gentleness. Self-control. These are very practical things that we need. But often those rough things, rough attitudes, rough words. And you know, I know no quicker way in my experience of losing that sense of God's presence and the Holy Spirit is to say something bad about somebody else. Either to their face, a grumpy word, or behind their back. We just have a nice little conversation about somebody we know, and we just release a little bit of special information. And, oh, where did God go? I didn't even notice. Then lunchtime, I think, I was full of joy this morning. What happened to that? And if we let the Holy Spirit search our hearts, we'll find that it's often the rough words that we speak. And we need to be very careful. If we're serious, if we are serious about singing that song, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Somebody once said, revival comes through the hearts of individual people. And it always starts there with a person, with me. I want personal revival, so I have to take my words seriously. Ephesians 4, verse 30 to 32. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Get rid of all bitterness. I know you're never bitter, but could you help me with mine? You thought you were fine, and then you see that person. Oh, I thought I was fine, but there's a bit of bitterness still there. Rage. No, none of that. Road rage, perhaps. Pedestrian rage. Brexit rage. Anger. Harsh words, slander, that's talking badly about other people, as well as all types of malicious behavior. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. They bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit. Instead, be kind to one another. Bring that person the cup of tea. Go the extra mile. Be kind. Be the person at work that remembers the birthday, that says the kind words, that encourages people. Forgiving each other, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. How wonderful, how wonderful. And then what's the reward for all this? One of the most famous roads, Roman roads, is the Appian Way. I've never been to the Appian Way. Anybody been on the Appian Way? Thank you, Miriam. Were you appy? The Appian Way. The thing about the Appian Way is that it leads somewhere. And where it leads to is this place. It leads to the Forum in Rome. And that's where the Roman Emperor would celebrate all their victories. It led into the presence of the Roman Emperor. And these things, if we will make a straight way, they lead straight into the presence of God. If we will love one another, if it'll be Jesus and not us, if we look to him, God have mercy on me. I'm not angry. Oh, I don't know why you applauded. It must have happened to you somewhere along the line. I once had a business meeting with Mitsubishi, and in the middle of the phone call, one of my children rang me because I'd rung them by mistake, so they were just answering my call. And one of my children had put on my phone Dr. Dre's The Next Episode in the middle of my meeting with these serious Japanese people, and my phone was at the other end of the room. So I went and switched it off, I thought, and then 10 minutes later, da-da-da-da-da. Any of you know the tune? There you go. Full of forgiveness. So just to finish then, these two things are the reward for this straight road. It says, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. We want this, don't we? We want God's glory. And why do we want it? Because it says in Luke 3, 5, 6, and then all people will see the salvation sent from God. I'm so excited about this ECOS thing. I know it's just one of the many things that's going on in the church and reaching out, but being personally involved in it a little bit, I'm excited by it, that we would have that number of people coming in contact with the church. But, unless God opens the eyes of these people and the people in our workplace and our friends, they will never know Jesus. Unless the glory of God is in this place, then they'll never see him, really, will they? Something has to happen. And I'm hungry for that more, where we'll go over the next stage and see people coming to know Jesus in a greater way. I don't say that to discourage you, but just to say there's more, isn't there? So, what are we to do? What are we to do? Let's stand, shall we? I've asked the musicians if they would quietly play this that lovely song, More Love, More Power. Let's make that our prayer this morning, more love and more power. And as we do that, let's just think, maybe, has God spoken to us? Somebody once said we need to keep short accounts. And if there's something in that we are looking for other things to satisfy us in life, if there are things in our lives, maybe our careers, our family, that we are just too willful, we want too much our own way, let's bring that to the cross. Let's bring that to Jesus and say, Jesus, forgive me and help me that you may be the one that is in charge of my life. Maybe you're a little economical with the truth. You're not straight sometimes about things. Maybe there's something actually that you're ashamed of that you did in the past. God is a God of forgiveness. And he sent Jesus to die for every one of our sins that we could be forgiven of our sins. And he gives the Holy Spirit to give us power over them. Or maybe there's a little bit of bitterness, a little bit of rage, a little bit of anger. You know, it's amazing how politics makes people angry. It makes me angry in discussions. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want anger in our lives. Take it to Jesus. Take it to Jesus that we might have more love and more power in our lives. As we just sing this song before God, let's pray for more love. Pray for more power. But also pray that God would cleanse us of things and build into our lives every day, that Monday morning we'd say, God, I want that way to be straight so that you can fill my life today. I want our church to be full of love. I want our church to be full of these things. God, would you move upon our hearts? Thank you, Lord. Spirit, we appreciate your presence amongst us, Lord. Thank you for your convicting power. Thank you for your empowering presence, Lord. Thank you for giving us life and enabling us, Lord.
Lord Jesus, we want to recognize this morning who comes amongst us by your Holy Spirit. We so want to thank you. We so want to thank you that you're here with us this morning by your grace, and that you're here to do a work amongst us this morning, as you always are. You don't change. You're wanting to change us, to transform us, to do a work in us, to make us more and more in your beautiful image, Lord. And so, Jesus, we invite you to come. Would you come do this precious work? We want to, this morning, we don't want to be like that bunch of people in that synagogue in Nazareth. We want to recognize who is here this morning. Jesus, you are here amongst us this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Let's worship. To turn to the person, this always confuses me, okay? I'm going to ask you to turn to the person behind you and say hi. The person behind you will turn around and turn their back to you. So I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you to work this out, okay? It's a challenge, I know. But just turn to one another and greet one another and say hi. The time has come for the most important part of our gathering this morning. If I can have a moment's quiet just for this most important part of the meeting. This is the part of the meeting called the notices. It's really, really important, and it's been in Paul's absence this morning. He's away preaching down at Kentish Town Evangelical Church. In his absence, it falls to me today to bring the notices to you. And so here they are, the notices. How does Paul do this? He does it so naturally. I struggle with this. Okay, over the summer, just to let you know, we're going to be having picnics after church on Sundays throughout August, not next week, but starting the week after, of course, weather permitting. We'll also be doing the ECOS thing during that the picnic, which Nick is going to talk a little about now.
All I'm going to say really is that we've got the picnics. Thank you very much, everybody who's participated in the ECOS thing. We've actually had at least 45 different people come along on the Sundays who've wanted to practice their English with friendly people. And I trust that they've encountered the love of Jesus as they've done that. Well, the picnic's an extension of that. So normally the picnic's a fantastic time. We wander over there. We eat our food. We play games afterwards. So we're saying to these ECOS guys, we've advertised it on Meetup as ECOS in the Park. I don't know if it's up there. No, it's not, because it's not a live feed. So could you pray that we have a really good time on those Sundays? So as well as enjoying your food, there'll be an opportunity to chat to people who want to improve their English, and they'll probably enjoy the fun as well.
Thanks, Nick. Just to remind you, we've got Vi's funeral on Tuesday morning, 10 o'clock at Chalk Farm Baptist Church. And Vi was such a precious member of this congregation. I was just thinking as we were worshipping that she's now one of those saints up with Jesus, who is celebrating with us. And so Tuesday, I believe, is going to be a wonderful celebration of Vi's life, and a chance also to share the gospel with her family. So it's going to be a precious, precious time. The children, I believe, are going to their various activities. Is that some sort of announcement that triggers some exodus? We'll just have a 1-minute comfort break. If you'd like to grab a coffee at the back, then please go ahead.